All right, good morning again. Let's go ahead and open up to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and if you will, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read up front this morning. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would just speak through your word this morning. God, it's such a joy that you allow us to come into this place and to be brought here by you, to be able to read your word, to sing your word, to study your word. And God, I pray that you will give us direction by your word this morning. You speak to us, that you would bless the reading of your word and let it penetrate deep into our hearts. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. This morning, we're going to be talking about something called spiritual healing, which is something that sounds different than where I might would typically go. But the joys of walking through line by line, as you get to passages you might typically not focus on as much. And that is the challenge, is to be able to know and trust in the sufficiency of God's word, and to know that we are where he wants us to be, when he wants us to be there. And so here we are this morning. And here's the thing. We have all faced the reality, sometimes a very harsh reality of sickness. Whether it be an immediate family member, another loved one, maybe a dear friend. And with that reality is this reality as well, that every one of us knows probably intimately someone who is facing some sort of sickness now. And while modern medicine has made absolute amazing strides, there are still many cases where that stuff just falls short. It doesn't matter how much effort has went into providing cures for certain things, there still is no answer, really. We are, in those situations, left hopeless. I still vividly remember the day that my papa told me he had cancer. I was young, but I have a weird memory. There are things that I can't remember. Like if I leave my house and drive around my driveway, most of you have been there, to dump a piece of bag of trash in the trash can on my way somewhere, and I won't remember that. You know, it's 15 seconds. But there are things that I can remember in my past. I mean, when I say vividly, I mean vividly. The spot where I was in, the situation that was surrounding, sometimes the clothing that people were wearing. It's weird, I know. But I remember that day. And I remember being absolutely devastated. And I didn't know the severity of it. As a young kid, all I knew was that word. And I knew what it meant. And I didn't know, like, what kind it was. I didn't know any of that. I just knew that I was devastated. And the reality when it comes to sickness is there's no amount of education, there's no amount of brilliance, there's no amount of research, there's no amount of money, there's no amount of exercise, there's no amount of procedures. None of that can heal the sin-sick soul. And the reality for us is that is exactly the condition of our hearts. That's where we find ourselves, in spiritual sickness. I'm convinced that this passage, while it talks about this man, it covers a much broader scope, and that's the condition of every person's soul. Our souls are stained with sin, and this devastating nature is that there is absolutely nothing that you or I can do to make ourselves clean. We are spiritually sick, and that there is nothing we can do on our own. We need spiritual healing. So here's the main idea. Here's where we're going today. That spiritual healing only comes from the mercy of Jesus. And to do that, I'm going to go and I'm going to give a little bit of background, which is a little different than what we typically do, but I told you, this is a little different situation and passage for me, for us. Jesus had been in Galilee, then he went to Jerusalem, then he went to the Judean countryside, then he went to Samaria, then he went back to Galilee, and now he's back in Jerusalem. And he's there for a festival. It tells us that in verse 1. The kicker is that we don't know what festival. This is the only time in John's gospel that he doesn't specifically tell us what festival. And I think a lot of that is pointing to this idea that while this is a story about one man, it's also a story about us all. He leaves that detail out on purpose. So as Jesus comes in, he's coming into Jerusalem. He's coming here for whatever festival this is, whatever feast this is. He enters, and at the place he enters is what's called the Sheep Gate. And it's Bethesda, which literally means house of mercy. And at this point, there would have been five roofed colonnades. So there were these columns with these roofs placed on them, and they were surrounding these two pools. And there would have been hundreds of people gathered in this area constantly hoping for healing. They were hoping for physical healing, but there was a greater need that many of them never realized, and that was that they needed spiritual healing as well. And see, what happened is over time, the Jews had adopted several odd practices and superstitions. We know that they were bound by the law, that they gave themselves to the law, and that the law was given as a gift of grace in the Old Testament, but they had become so entrenched by living by the law that they forgot the God that gave them the law. And so he pulled himself back for 400 years. In steps Christ. God has made himself known once again to his people. And as we've seen John hit in the first four chapters, is this cycle of spiritual dryness. They had just been detached from their love of God. This is an evidence of one of those odd practices and superstitions. Now, if you're reading with me in the ESV, you notice, possibly, if you're counting the numbers, that verse 4 is missing. If you're reading the Old King James, verse 4 is probably there. If you're reading the NIV, it's probably put down in a footnote as well. And here's the reason for that. In the earliest manuscripts that we have to date, that date as far back as we have found, verse 4 is actually not there. And what it is this more than likely was a scribe who down the road had bought into this superstition and had tried to interject it, right? And we know that it was there, the superstition, based on what the man says later on. He talks about the fact that I've been here for 38 years and I can't make it when the waters get stirred. So he has believed this for his entire life. Now here's the kicker. Their belief was that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters, and that the first person that would enter the water would be miraculously healed. Several years ago, this actual place was unearthed by archaeologists. And what they discovered, and it's miraculous. I mean, you can look it up online and see that. I probably should have got you pictures, but it didn't happen. So, but you can look it up online. But what they discovered was it was actually fed by an underground spring. And as that spring occasionally would give bursts of water, it would cause ripples in the water. It would cause that effect. But over time, they had bought into this angelology, and they had bought into some superstitions, and it had interjected itself into their faith. And so the reason this man had laid there for so long is because he thought the water had some miraculous effect. Multitudes of people would gather at this place for a chance of healing when what they actually needed was to simply trust in Christ. Now, it's not to say that their trust in Christ would provide that physical healing, but it would provide a healing that went much further than that, a spiritual healing. Now, for us, thinking something like this probably sounds foolish. It would sound foolish that we could, you know, see the water stirred by an angel of the Lord, and if we were the first one to get in there, then we would be miraculously healed. But here's the deal. We might think it's foolish, but we live our lives that very same way, especially in the South, in the Bible Belt, where if we just live a good life and we just do all these things, that we'll miraculously be accepted by Christ. It doesn't work that way. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the words that God gives us in the Bible. The reality is we're all sick with sin. We know Scripture tells us that. Because of one man's sin, all have sinned. And we are all in need of spiritual healing. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three steps towards that spiritual healing. But before I go on, I want to pray for us again. Because like I said, this is a hard topic for me to talk about. It's an unusual topic for me to talk about. And sometimes I just feel like we need to pray a little extra. That's one of these times. So let's pray together. Merciful Father, I'm asking that you would just help us to understand the devastating nature of our condition apart from you. And that you would bring us to a place, God, of spiritual healing today. Through the trusting of Jesus and Jesus alone as our only hope. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the first step that we need to look at towards spiritual healing is that we have to have a desire for spiritual healing. Look with me again at verse 5. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" As you begin to look at that, you see that Jesus is coming onto the scene, and out of all of these numbers of sick people, he notices one man in particular. He displays his mercy to this one man as he comes up. This guy had been there for 38 years, hoping, wishing for a chance to be healed. Could you imagine the desperation and the pain that this man had felt? 38 years. Most of us in here today are not even that old yet. But he had lived his whole life, and for 38 years, he laid in the same spot, hoping for a chance. He was probably pretty pitiful at this point. 38 years. That's a significant amount of time. In fact, it's so significant that it was longer than most people even lived during that day. The average life expectancy was shorter than that. So this man had not even only outlived most people, but for the entirety of most people's life, he was stuck. And here comes Jesus, full of compassion, full of mercy, and he asked this simple question, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, I want you to think about this. This man had been laying here for 38 years. Day in, day out, he had seen the water stirred. He had seen people enter, and for whatever the reason, they left differently. And for 38 years, day in and day out, he missed time and time and time again. For me, as I'm reading this, I almost take this to be a little bit of an insulting question. Of course he wants to be healed. Of course, he's been there for 38 years. Of course I want to be healed. But again, this account is not just about this one man. It's about the condition of every person who has ever lived. And it goes much beyond the physical needs that he's facing. And what we see is Jesus extending mercy. He's given this man an invitation of mercy. And the man obviously knows that at this point, 38 years, that unless he has help, he's not making it to that pool. He has to have the help of another. He just needs to express his desire. Now, this is exactly how God works in our lives. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, God moves our hearts to this understanding, this knowing that we need, desire something much greater than ourselves. C.S. Lewis says something like this, that if you find your heart longing for something that nothing in this world can satisfy, know that you are made for another world. The Holy Spirit moves in our life. He begins to tug at our hearts, bringing us to this place of realization that we need something greater than ourselves. And then there becomes this unending craving within us. And here is the sad news. This desire is not what many of you here today have truly experienced. You may think you have. You may have been raised in church. You may have been raised in a situation where you think you have, but a real desire for spiritual healing, for salvation, is the desire for complete surrender. It means dying to self. It means taking up your cross. It means letting go of your own desires and just saying, it's not mine anyway. Why am I holding on so tightly? And just saying, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer mine. I'm His. And I'm going to follow Him all the days of my life. If we're honest with ourselves, most of us are not wanting that. We say we do. But talk is cheap. If we truly want it, our lives will reflect it. But the evidence that the majority of our lives is putting forth is not full surrender to Jesus. We want some superstition religion to where we think we can get all the goods of Jesus and still have it our way. It doesn't work that way. It means laying ourselves completely down for the good of Jesus. Now, the second step towards spiritual healing is that we need to admit our need for spiritual healing. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Several weeks ago, I said that until we come face to face with our sin, the reality of our sin, the horrible nature of our sin, we won't see our need of being saved from it. That's why, oddly enough, on Easter Sunday, as we're going through John 3:16, one of the things we had to talk about was the condemnation of God. That God hates sin. And God has to destroy sin in order for Him to maintain His righteousness and justice. And we have to be brought face to face with the reality of our sin against the holiness of God in order to see our need for saving from it. Because if we don't see our sin, if we don't see the grotesque nature of our sin, then we can't see the beauty of a Savior. This man now has expressed his desire. Of course he wants to be put in. And he's admitted now that he can't do it alone. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the water." We can't save ourselves, folks. Can't. Not that we won't, because that's definitely true, but we can't. And I would probably grant it to say that most of us in here don't like to be told that we can't do anything. We're raised in a culture that says we can do whatever we want to do. And that's just not true. I told you before, At one point, when I was real little, I had aspirations of being an astronaut. Well, I get motion sickness terribly, so guess what? That ain't happening. Astronauts are usually small fellas. I'm not. That ain't happening. We can't save ourselves. We don't have the power to save ourselves. A sin-sick soul cannot save a sin-sick soul. We have to have another. We have to have a substitute. That's the beauty of the gospel. That God would come to us, broken, sick, wretched, and that he would live this beautifully sinless life, undergoing the same temptations that you and I face, all to go to a cross and take on the sin of all of his people for all of time and be crushed by the Father for it. It's the beauty of what Christ has done for us. He became our substitute. He came to die the death that we should have all done for us, in our place. Because he's compassionate. Because he's merciful. He had every right to wipe us off the face of the earth. But as we see time and time again, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. He could have erased everything. He could have allowed Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but he didn't. He could have allowed Noah and his family to perish, but he didn't. He could have left his people in bondage in Egypt, but he did not. He could have allowed David to be destroyed by the bears and the lions and a giant, but he did not. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. We need that kind of love, the love that can only be given through Christ Jesus. See, all of your work and efforts are in vain without fully surrendering to Christ. It's a bad place to be in, not knowing that you're lost in sin. But I think it's even more, it's extremely dangerous, however, thinking that you are saved from sin without fully submitting to him. And that's what Christ talks about. Many are going to say to me on that day, but Lord, didn't we? I never knew you. We can bring all of the righteous things we want to the cross, but all of those things are filthy rags. The only thing worthy of being accepted by God on that day is the blood of his Son. I love what John Calvin, he says, to be changed by God, to be known by God is to be changed by God. To trust in the goodness of God is to be changed by God. To believe in Christ Jesus is to be radically transformed for Jesus. Fully submitting our lives to him. Complete surrender. Complete surrender. Laying ourselves down for his good. But instead of taking up our cross daily and instead of joyfully following Jesus, we have replaced him with other functional saviors. We think if we just be a good guy or live as a good gal, maybe be an involved dad, maybe even be a loving husband, a community activist, someone who lays themselves down for the good of their city, being committed to a healthy lifestyle, eating well and working out and being involved in sports, and maybe even if we just love our family very well, if we work as an honest businessman, if we just be that person. See, while all those are good things, there's nothing that I mentioned that was a bad thing. But none of those things will save you. None. Again, when Jesus says, and you come to me on that day and say, but Lord, wasn't I a great guy? Wasn't I a loving, committed husband and father? I worked my business so honestly. I depart from me. I never knew you. See, you cannot justify yourself in the eyes of God. There's nothing that you can put before God that He's going to say, yes, except His Son. Nothing. And that's the reality for us, that we need Him to save us. We need His work, not ours. And here's the good news, that He will surely extend mercy if you confess Him. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Mercy extended. The third step towards spiritual healing is to trust that Jesus alone can spiritually heal. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Sound familiar? And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. We spent our entire time together last week observing true faith, seeing that true faith is trusting faith. Jesus is the only avenue for spiritual healing. And this is good news for us. I mean, now, you might be sitting there and thinking, but man, you're just telling me that everything I'm doing ain't worth a squat. Exactly. But it's good news for you to hear that. Again, because if we don't hear that, we don't understand the problem with that type of thinking. It's not do more, try harder. It's not, you know, do so God will smile. No, it's trust in what God has already done. And that's good news for us. Growing up, if you were in church or if you went to VBS occasionally, I can guarantee you, you've heard the ABCs, right? Not what you sing in pre-K and kindergarten, but the ABCs of faith. To admit, to believe, and to confess. That's the good news. To admit our need for a Savior and to believe that Jesus is God, that He did really live, that He did really die, and that He did really rise again. And to confess that. Again, what Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And here we see this man, he expressed his desire, he admitted his need, and now he must simply trust, which was probably not easy for this man. Now, here's a question. Do you find it odd that 2 weeks in a row, we are brought face to face with this issue of true faith and trusting in Jesus fully? I do. Especially when you're walking line by line. It's not like I crafted this to work this way. This is the beauty of preaching like this, going line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we listen to the sufficiency of what Christ is doing. 2 weeks in a row, we're brought to the same place, pretty much. See, I believe, I try to believe truly in the sufficiency of Scripture. And I don't think it's any accident that we've been brought to this place. Not at all. And I think it's because, I believe it's because God is trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell me something. I told you before, unless I preach this to my heart, I'm doing you no good. If this isn't for me, and part of the war for me is fighting this out. What is God telling me in the situation I'm in right now? Is it a warning? Because maybe we aren't living our lives fully trusting in Jesus. I mean, most of us in here would probably say we are, if we're honest. But if we're completely honest, we put an asterisk behind it and say, well, except for in this area, in this place. We're not. And it's evident by the way we live our lives. Again, true faith is submitting to His will, His desires, His plans, and trusting Him with the outcome. So what I want you to do is I want to encourage you to look at your life. And I want you to see the many areas that you aren't trusting Jesus fully. Repent of those and take up your bed and walk. Or take up your cross and follow. And rest assured, it is not easy. I want you to put yourself in this man's shoes, right? How scary would it have been to stand for the first time in 38 years? Have you ever been like in a place and you're sitting down and your legs fall asleep and then all of a sudden they tell you to stand up and you're like, oh my goodness. And you kind of just get that fear of like, if I do, I'm going to fall back down. 38 years without being able to stand and hear Jesus tell him to take up his bed and walk. But what happened? He trusted and God was faithful. God was merciful. How comforting it is to know that when God tells us to get up and walk, that He gives us the strength to do it. I've told you, one of my favorite passages and one of the clearest passages for us is Ephesians 2. Right? It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that none of us can boast. And then I love what he does following that immediately, saying, okay, you need to be saved, and it's only me that can save you. It's not you yourself. You can't do it, and even if you could, it would be a horrible thing because all you would do is boast about it. So no, it's me that saves you, and now I've saved you for a purpose to be my workmanship, to go do my works, which I have already prepared beforehand so that you can walk in them. So you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to doubt. Just do it. I've already prepared them for you. So when sickness comes, when trials come, when you lose your job, when you're left bankrupt spiritually, mentally, physically, none of that catches God off guard. And so whatever excuse we can try to make for not fully submitting to Christ, He knows them. He's prepared your steps for you, and now you just trust Him to walk. And it's not on our own strength. It's on the strength of knowing that He is with us, and He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. So trust in Him today. Rest in the merciful hands of Christ, not your own works, not your own ambitions, not your own thoughts of what's good, because even your own thoughts of what's good is not good. Again, the main idea today is that spiritual healing only comes from the mercy of Jesus. As we wrap it up, there's many of you that have played the game well. It's time to give it up. Because while you might fool me, which is not hard, you will never fool God. Because sometimes playing well won't win the game. In this case, it never wins the game. This is an illustration that's going to mean nothing to most of you in here, but I'm going to say it anyway. When Tiger Woods first stepped onto the scene in Augusta, he shattered a record. I don't even remember how many strokes he won by, but it was outrageous. He played as well as you can play. Now imagine the kick in the throat if on Sunday somebody goes out, shoots a 59, and beats him by one shot. It's worth nothing, right? Because then you're not talking about, oh man, Tiger did this at Augusta that year. It'd be like, no, listen to what this guy did. Or the Falcons in the Super Bowl this year. For the rest of my life, I'm going to have to hear, not that the Falcons dominated for the majority of the game, but I'm going to have to hear Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback in history, makes the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history. The first overtime win. For the rest of my life, I'm going to hear that. Not how great Atlanta was this year. Not that they had so many young players and they had no business being there, but yet they dominated every step of the way getting there. I'm not going to hear any of that. I'm going to hear Tom Brady and the Patriots. It's trash. That's what happens in our life if we try to take our goodness to God. It's not going to cut it. Only trusting Jesus, I mean really trusting Jesus, is what is going to get you there. So it's time to surrender. It's time to lay it down. Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Not tomorrow. Yesterday's already passed. You missed that one. But today. Because we're not promised tomorrow. And there's the good news. That today you can be set free from the chains of moralism. From the good Southern standard. Today you can begin a new life in Christ if you'll trust Him. My goodness, don't walk out of here today saying, man, I need to do this better. You can't. You can't. People saying, I'll go to church when I get my junk straight. No, you can't. It will not work. Only Jesus can make dead men live. So give it up. See, because Jesus has extended mercy to this invalid man, He will extend His mercy to you. His mercy is new every morning. Let's pray together. Father, make us aware of the fact that we try to save ourselves even without realizing it. God, bring it to our attention. So that we can surrender ourselves, so that we can trust in You, our only hope for salvation. God, let us repent of the sin in our life and submit ourselves to You, our glorious, merciful King. Amen.